don't know if anybody besides my daughter, there may be others, but the middle school girls track team got third in state yesterday here at Franklin. So, yes. And I'm not sure if anybody else has runners on that team, but they did a really good job. Coach Stevenson's, there's two Coach Stevenson's did really well, and so we should be proud of them. So, kids, you may go now. Charlie, I remembered, if you're in here. As I said, I am Bob, and I get to come up a few times a year and share what the Lord puts on my heart. It's a challenge for me because I am a very, as my wife would say, kind of unreasonably high-energy person. So, like, even having this chai tea here that has a little bit of caffeine in it, it kind of makes her nervous. I'm not allowed to go anywhere near a Monster or a Red Bull. I've had one Red Bull in my life, and I stayed up until 2 o'clock in the morning. I didn't mean to drink it. My buddy kind of peer pressured me into it, and then I called him at 3 a.m. I'm not lying. It's a true story. He was in my church in Colorado. I called him at 3 a.m. He picked up the phone, thought something was wrong. I said, it's your fault that I'm calling you at 3 a.m. because I'm still awake. So I'm bringing this intensity and the person that I am to this message I have today called His Rest. And so it may seem dichotomous. It might seem like this doesn't make any sense. I could be the entirely wrong person to be doing this. Of all the kids that have come through Franklin over the years, and also by virtue through Brookville and others, one of my favorite nicknames for Jeff is through a group of young men from the late 80s, early 90s, and they still text me and email me and tweet me or Twitter me or whatever today, and they ask, how is Pastor Buddha Jeff going? They called him Pastor Buddha Jeff because he was always so calm. And when these guys' lives are in the most tumultuous times and the worst waves and the most terrible things, they'll contact myself or Jeff because they want the calmness from him, not from me. They're asking me how he's doing. And yet, we're going to talk about his rest today. I have a dear and close friend. He's just a really good man. He lives down in Lexington, and we were talking this past week. I had put two messages together, and I turned to my wife last week as we were sitting over here, because Jeff opened up his mouth and started preaching. I said, well, that's one message. So I set that one aside, because Jeff preached that last week. And I had this one, and so I was talking to Al, and he and his wife have been together nearly 40 years, three good kids. He's been very blessed financially. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. They've been involved in the church for decades and decades. They went to Christian college. By all accounts, very successful. By all accounts, a wonderful family. By all accounts, a Jesus family. And yet he's desperately tired. He texted me some heartbreaking things this week. He's just so tired. And he's not tired physically. He's in good shape. He's tired spiritually. He's absolutely drained. And he just doesn't know what to do. But the thing is, I don't think Al is alone in this. I think a lot of us are really, really tired. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about the silliness of the Israelites and how often, though they saw God's miracles regularly, they still forgot about him. And today, I'm confessing my silliness and my stupidity because my hope is by confessing it in my own self, it may help some of us to realize that we're kind of all this way. We all, even though we see God's presence in literally every part of creation and every part of our lives, we still sometimes forget about him. We sometimes just realize, I'm on my own. I'm just doing this. I'm going to do what I can. I'm stressed. I'm tired. And I believe that our silliness coupled with Satan's schemes can lead us to some really, really bad places. I'm not talking just about the fights that we pick with our spouses and friends or the little squabbles that we do at work or the arguing, over this and that and the other. Those are important things, but I'm not talking about those things specifically. I'm not even talking about specific sins. I'm just talking about an overall tiredness. And the fact is, it all starts with this. We do not get enough rest. I don't mean naps. I don't mean your 8 hours or your 12 hours or whatever it is you think you need. I mean rest, his rest, resting in the Lord. We don't get that enough. It's important that we get His rest, and it only comes through time spent with our Creator. In some ways, as we do here amongst us and then online, hello everybody out there, I'm talking to myself today. It's almost like you're on, have you ever seen The Truman Show? Anybody? No? Okay, I'm a movie nerd. Okay. It's like I'm talking into a mirror and you're on the other side of the mirror. I can't see you, but I'm talking to myself and you get to watch this conversation. You get to see how I speak to myself. I 100% need this message today. I say this all the time. I've said it for decades. I don't know who told me first. But there's a question. I'm pretty sure it was in Bible college. I think it was Professor Black. He asked the question, who was Moses' ministry for? And of course, we're all like, you know, well, the Israelites. And we came up with 100 answers. And, you know, this person and that person. And Dr. Black would always say, Moses' ministry was first for Moses. And so today, as I come to this message, I had to say this all week long as I was tidying it up and preparing. Who is this message for? It is for me. And I hope that something comes out of this. We have to realize, just as our God is three parts, we are three parts. We are physical, mental, and spiritual. We will spend a lot of time on our physical bodies, some of us. Some of us don't care, and that's God bless. You know, I'm sitting around a lot of times going, I should probably go work out or something. And I'm like, oh, but there's a game on. We even are getting better at taking care of our mental side. Mental health is a real big buzzword right now, and that's important, and it's good stuff. In our own midst here, we have Whitney and others who are mental health professionals, and that is important. But our spiritual side, we treat it as if it's just not very important. If you want to mess yourself up, if you have an iPhone, I challenge you to do this. If you take your iPhone and you turn it on and face thing, and you go over here, you have a little app. And on that little app, it's going to have your time spent. And then if you're like me and you're a little bit nerdy, tap on that and go through your apps, and then you'll see in the time spent which apps you spend the most time on. Now, my phone is also a business phone, so my texting app is the number one. My Bible app, I would love it to be number two. Heck, I'd like it to be number three. It would be wonderful if it was number four. It would be acceptable if it was number five. My Bible app is number six on my list of things that I spend time on. I confess my silliness. I'm tired, and I think many of us are. And we have got to change some things around. Last week, Wade mentioned something, and it just struck me. I'm a Marvel nerd, and you just have to suffer through that. Wade said, he was talking about when he had job strife a couple years ago, and how in the middle of that chaos is when he felt the closest to God. You remember you talked about that, Wade? And what reminded me is when the Hulk, when he turns to Black Widow, now you guys may not watch these movies, but he turns to her because she wanted to know what his secret was, why he didn't turn into Hulk all the time, because only when he gets mad, and he said, that's my secret, I'm always mad, and then he turns into the Hulk. Well, I thought in my brain, I wanted to say to Wade out loud, but would have been inappropriate. I wanted to say, that's my secret, I'm always in chaos. And therefore, I have to rely on the Lord, because that chaos has to be mitigated. It has to be processed through. It has to be controlled, and I cannot do it. You've all seen the guy in youth groups, we've had them before, they come and spin the plates. You ever seen that guy? On the old talent shows on TV, they'll start a plate spinning, and then another plate spinning, and they run from plate to plate, and then they all collapse. That's our chaos without the Lord's help. We will collapse. My life can be tumultuous. It can be overrun with stress. Information and the input, the useless data, the useful data. Each day contains buckets of hate and buckets of love, courage and fear, joy and pain. Suffering walks hand in hand with contentment. Every corner of my existence screams at me. My phone, my television, my computer, my friends, my family, my house talks to me in the voice of Alexa, Siri, or Hey Google. Everything speaks to me. Newspapers, news apps, news stations, magazines, books. We get spam out the wazoo in our emails. We get spam phone calls. How many I get like 50 a day. I don't know what these people, how they got my number. And I answer, hello, please take me off the list. Oh yeah, sure, click. And then they call me back. I just start talking to them sometimes. And they get weirded out. So, hey, how are you doing? Yeah, me too. And they're like, no, I'm calling about car insurance. No, I've got car insurance, but do you want to chat a little bit? That guy stopped calling me. We are overrun with stuff, flyers in the mail, ads in the mail. Literally everything is shouting at us. And when you couple that with a never say no attitude, which many of us have, can you help with that? Sure. Can you do that? No problem. Can you come over here? I'll be right there. It's a recipe for disaster. See, if we're not careful, nowhere in our insane busyness do we ever take time for His rest. We often don't take time for rest in the Lord. Now, tell me if this conversation is something you're familiar with. Do you take a day off or a Sabbath rest? Some of you, some of me, some of us, pride ourselves in never taking any time off. We're so proud of that. I'm busy all the time. Do you take it? No, I mean, I was busy. When you did, no, I was over there busy. Did you? No, I was busy. And we're proud about it. What does the Bible say about pride? It comes before a fall. Other of us never get a day off from our jobs. There's a few folks who aren't here today. Are we still on? There we go. Because they're working. There's one young lady, I always forget her name. I don't know if it's the Sherfields. She's connected through some of these teens. She's probably 20 now. I don't know, I remember her name. Blonde. She works at Starbucks. Anyway, she works every Sunday. And I see her when I go in and get my more, oh, by the way, Starbucks, $50, just mail it to me. And she always laments that she can't go to church again today. She's a sweet, sweet girl. You all know her. I just can't think of her name. But she works every Sunday. Josh, a friend of Rick's, he can only come sometimes when he's not working at Lowe's. And so some of us, we have this problem that our jobs literally take 7 days a week or sometimes 6 days, and one of the days is Sunday. If that's you, then I pray that something can change in your life, that you can get to some place where you can find some time to worship and be with the Lord. Some of you choose to work 7 days a week, and I have many, many friends, and they're good people, but we get along and we're talking, and hey, you want to come to church this Sunday? Oh, that's my day that I just relax. Okay. So we make these choices. We have these ideas and these attitudes, and I'm talking to myself in all of this, but I pray that we can get somewhere where we can rest in the Lord. There's something essential in understanding this. Jesus rejected the legalism that's present in the ways of the Pharisees, and he said that their stuff was terrible and stupid, and yet we kind of do those same types of things when we are always, always, always busy. I confess, I'm here this morning. My wife is at work. Now, she doesn't work every Sunday. She works in the ER. She saves people's lives. I'm not bragging, but that's important. If I was at my work right now selling lifts for Jeeps and trucks, it would be dumb. And the owner of my company, praise God, won't have that because he's a Christian and we're closed on Sundays. My daughter is at volleyball this morning. There's no real good reason for that. I can't explain that. I can't give any justification other than we spent a bunch of money and that's where she is this morning. My youngest son, who's still at home, had to drive my daughter to volleyball this morning because I'm here. Our family is in need of spiritual rest. We confess this to you. And I think yours might be as well. So something from today can speak to all of us. For you teens out there, before you're like, oh, cool, this is brilliant. Pastor Bob said that I need to rest. And so you don't tell your parents, be like, I'm so tired. It's just so stressful. I'm going to go up in my room and I'm going to watch TikTok for 7 hours. That is not rest. That's a different type of work. I'm going to go play video games. That's where I find Jesus. No, you do not. That is not where you find him in the Bible. Now, if you have a Bible video game, well, there you go. If you don't, make one, some brilliant kid in here, make $1 million. Bible video game. We have got to learn to enter into God's Sabbath rest. You know, for anyone who has worked with kids, who's had kids, or spent time around kids, you know this is a common comment that we make to kids. When they're overly tired and need rest, when they're grumpy, misbehaving, and making poor decisions, we tell them they need to rest. Kids falsely believe they can burn the candle at both ends and in the middle and have no consequences. And yet almost every one of us adults, rarely if ever applies that same thing to ourselves, do we? We can't burn it at both ends and in the middle as well and not suffer consequences. We yell at our kids, you need to rest, you need to go to bed early, you need to sleep more, you're staying up too late, you're on your phone too much, blah, blah, blah. And yet we're doing the same things all the time. We don't listen to our own advice. Because this is true, when we're spiritually exhausted, we make our dumbest decisions. Think about that for just a second. When we are spiritually exhausted, we make our dumbest decisions. And that's important. I want to take a moment and pray, and then we're going to look at just a few things this morning before we go off, hopefully, into a day that might include some of his rest. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can come here, that we can hear your word, both in song, we can hear your word in fellowship with one another, we can hear your word in service to you, we can hear your literal word through preaching, and we can hopefully take all of this together and put it into some form that uses it in our lives in a way that makes us closer to you and able to lead others close to you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a poem by a poet from the 1800s, I think, William Cowper. It's very interesting. I think it's up on the screen. I really like this poem. It's very simple. It's short. Far from the world, O Lord, I flee, from strife and tumult far, from scenes where Satan wages still his most successful war. The calm retreat, the silent shade, with prayer and praise agree, and seem by thy sweet bounty made for those who follow thee. I believe Satan's most successful war that Cowper is talking about in this poem is his ability to exhaust us spiritually. I believe that's his most successful war. Our busyness in America especially is legendary. People come. We have a young man named Lovgren. Lovgren's a really neat guy. I think he's from Bosnia. It could be Serbia. Van would remember. He's an exchange student right now, and he's at our house quite a bit. And Lovgren, I asked him about America, and I said, what do you notice? And he notices a whole bunch of things. Very, very sharp young man, really bright. And he says, the big thing I notice is how busy you guys are. You never stop doing stuff. I'm like, well, what do you think of that? He says, I think it's dumb. He's 18 years old from a war-torn country, and he thinks it's dumb how busy we are. I think he's right. And then he talks about that, you know, that he really enjoys it here, and he wouldn't mind coming back. I said, would you ever want to move to America? He goes, probably not. He said, I think it's great. He said, I think it's a great country, but it's I don't think I would want to live here. It's like, wow. We don't think about that, do we? Because we think everybody wants to live here. Because why not? And I think they just get tired watching us run around like chickens with our heads cut off. It's an interesting take from an interesting young man. I believe that Satan literally drains our spiritual tanks. And this is done because he is trying to separate us from God. Don't be mistaken, especially young people. I think us older folks, we've lived long enough that we've seen the devil face to face. Quoting another movie, Batman, you ever dance with the devil in the pale moonlight? I think a lot of us have danced with the devil in the pale moonlight. Some of you young people are not sure that Satan actually exists. You're kind of wondering, I don't know, I think there's a God, but Satan, I don't know, maybe not. He's real, let me assure you. And one of the real things he's trying to do is to separate you from your Creator. And in fact, the Bible says that Satan comes to kill, maim, and destroy, that he only wants to sow chaos, that his language is lies, that he only wants to keep us away from God. He's been doing it since the beginning. He will do it until he's ended, which Jesus, thankfully, is going to do. And so he's constantly getting in the way. And this morning, it's going to be like 4 or 5 minutes. I've timed this out for myself multiple times. And it may be strange for you. It might be uncomfortable for you. We're going to read 2 chapters of the Bible. And so for some of you, that will be your Bible for the entire week. And that's a shame. But we want to start somewhere. And I take this from reading Isaiah, the 55th chapter, when he tells us that God's word never returns void. Reading from the Message Bible, I'm going to read what Pastor Eugene Peterson kind of thought about this particular passage. Isaiah 55, he says, I don't think the way you think. This is the Lord speaking. The way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. If you don't know what this is heavenly trash talk. Big fan of Larry Bird. Trash talked everybody. This is God saying, He's saying to you right here, the way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars above the heavens and the earth, so the way I work is better than the way you work. So God's talking trash to us in a good way. He's just better than us because he's perfect. And so he wants us to pay attention. He goes on and says, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as the rain and the snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, all things that we like. I don't think anybody here doesn't like to eat. So will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They will do the work I sent them to do, and they'll complete the assignment I gave them. That is some heavy, heavy stuff. So, let me recap. The creator of the whole universe speaks. In fact, everything that we see, feel, do, touch, know, all of that was spoken into existence by God. I'd like to see you speak some stuff into existence. We speak bad things into existence a lot of times. Oh, you're a jerk. I don't like you. You're not anybody that I want to hang out with. You're not somebody that I enjoy. We can speak good things into existence as well. My sister this morning said, I look especially handsome today. Yes, yes. I paid her $20, and she's like, okay, I'll say whatever, you know. But God says that his word never returns void, and we have to believe that. I have to believe that. And so we're going to read his word. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We're going to read through this. This dovetails right from where Jeff was last week, and it's important. We're not going to look at the entirety of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We're looking at one little part. But I want to read the entirety because I think God's word, I know that God's word never returns void. Therefore, chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. Pay attention to these words. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, the things that Jeff shared last week, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did, and yet they were silly and stupid and dumb because we are often like them. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That should have been some scary stuff back then. We don't hear that today. I shall never, and God declaring an oath, you shall never enter my rest, because Jesus has brought that, tore the veil in two, and he has brought God's rest to anyone who will accept it. But then he said, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters. Just like when it says, but God, or God says, see to it means listen, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Pretty direct. But encourage one another daily. It's a job, guys. People say, what's the will of the Lord? Well, encourage one another daily. Now, what's he want me to do with life? I think he's pretty clear. Encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all of those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that we were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That passage is telling us to believe. It's telling us to encourage one another and to follow after God. That took 2.5 minutes. We're going to read chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath on my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. If God needs rest, do we? Think about that. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God has again set aside a certain day, and he called it today. I hope you see what the scripture is telling us. God set aside a day, and he called it today. What is today? It's where we are now. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. 3 times we're told in these 2 chapters not to harden our hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive and find grace to help us in our time of need. 4.5 minutes. We read 2 chapters of the scriptures, and that word does not return void. Somebody, everybody in here heard something from that. Something tweaked you. Something was like, oh, I hadn't thought of that. That's something I want to look into. That's the way God's word works. You have 168 hours in a week. I don't know if you knew that or not. Your week is comprised of 168 hours. And you can take those hours and multiply it by the number of years and days and all that, figure out about how much time you have. Is it too much to ask that you spend 5 minutes a day out of 168 hours in a week working on your spiritual health? Is it too much to ask? Because that is his rest. And I would argue you need more. I need more. We need more. But we need God's rest. We are literally spiritually exhausted. Each day we're drowning in a sea of family squabbles and political fights and work disagreements. Everywhere we turn, we're bombarded with negative news from our world. Even when we try and tune things out, we turn on the literally millions of videos and memes that have all kinds of snarky comments. And we sit there and I watch you all and I do it myself. And we just go, ha, 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 ha. We have no idea what's going into our brains most of the time. I occasionally turn something around and show it to my wife, and she's like, what? Did you? Oh, my bad. Because it'll be something that's not appropriate, like it's trashing somebody so bad or making fun of somebody. So she's like, well, that wasn't very nice. I sometimes share them with you. You've gotten them. I find something really funny. I've sent it out, and I look back and go, you know, that wasn't really nice. We do this stuff because we're always filling ourselves with everything but what we need. Whose plan is that? I'd say it's somewhat ours. I'd say it's a lot Satan's. That poet said, from scenes where Satan wages still his most successful war, it is absolutely Satan's strategy to keep us spiritually exhausted and depleted so that we remain far from God. Okay. We're going to get nuts and bolts. If all this is true, which I believe it is, we have got to find ways for his rest. And I don't know how to help you. any more than I know how to help myself most of the time. I know some of my friends. I have a friend, and he would be the first one to stand up here, and he stood up here before and talked, and he would say, no, I don't have it all together. I'm not. His name's Ryan. He's here somewhere. But like what Ryan does, Ryan Heldeman, when he's going to his job sites, he's listening to podcasts of different preachers and teachers that he likes. How do I know? Because he tells me about them. He texts me their names, and I look them up, and I look at their things. I think Yancey does something similar, and Marty does something when they drive on their long drives. They find ways to surround themselves with God's stuff. My wife, God bless her, she can't come on Sundays. You don't know how much that hurts a preacher's daughter. She has been in church her whole life. Her whole life has been oriented around this space. And then she'll have 2 and 3 and 4 Sundays where she can't come in a row because she's literally in an emergency room trying to save people. It's important, and someone's got to do that job. And it just tears her up. But what she does, she carves out a space. We have a whole room in our house. We call it the green room. It's painted blue, but we call it the green room. I don't even know why. We have a green couch, which our dog just ate. Anyway, so she goes in this room, and she turns on the daily audio Bible, and she listens. And she's pretty protective of that time. Because she knows that she needs spiritual rest. She's way better at it than me. She's always saying, you know so much about the Bible. You have studied the Bible for so long. I've been on both sides of this coin. I have been both a professionally paid pastor and a professional in other pursuits. And I've tried to follow after God in both ways. And yet, she spends better time with the Lord than I do. And I've got to get more like her. I've got to get more like Ryan and Marty and Yancey, these people who take the time to fill their brains more so. I'm always doing the nerdy stuff that Jeff talks about. And it's good and it's funny and we laugh. But I get sometimes in the weeds. Like, well, did you look at that in Jeremiah, the Greek? If we parse that out, well, it's in Hebrew. If we parse the Hebrew out in Jeremiah, we understand that what he was really saying. And Jeff's like, what he's saying, Bob, is don't be dumb. Well, if you look at the Pauline approach to what they're saying is quit sinning. Well, you know, and so sometimes I get too deep in this stuff, and I've got to just rest in the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have 3 points to finish up, probably 8 or 10 more minutes. But the first one, I don't want you to be offended, but here's the thing. If you're a Christian here today, assume that someone else is not a Christian here today. I don't know. I do not know everybody here. Someone pulled over. I was driving on Saturday night downtown with the party going on, and someone's yelling at me and waving and all that, and I'm like, do I know you? You may be here today. I don't know. And they said, yes, we know you. And I'm like, I'm assuming it's from church. because we have enough people. I don't know. And so I don't assume that we're all Christians, but here's what I do assume and what I do know. You cannot enter into his rest without being a follower of Jesus. Does that all make sense? You cannot, let me say it again, you cannot enter his rest without being a follower of Jesus. A lot of people want the Jesus stuff, the cool stuff, like helping the poor and being calm in the midst of chaos and being wise. They want that. I have a dear friend, my soccer coach for years, who wants to be all about Jesus, but he doesn't want to make the sacrifice and call in the one true Lord. He's a great guy. And he wants to look like Jesus, but he doesn't rest like Jesus because he doesn't know Jesus. So we're going to begin. The first thing you need to know is you need to know Jesus as our Savior. We have to know Jesus as our Savior. For some of you, this is old hat. It's like, oh yeah, I've heard this. I know this. I've accepted him. Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. But listen to it again. We often call this the Romans Road, and preachers often need to state the obvious, even at the risk of extreme repetition. So here's an unequivocal truth, that without Jesus, you can't have his rest. So here we are, Romans 3:23. You can talk to anybody about their need for Jesus in these four or five. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Once we accept this fact, then what? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, kids, that's an old term. It means what you get paid. It means how you are compensated. So the wages of sin is death. So if we've all sinned, and what we're owed for that sin is death. So when you cash that paycheck, it's death. Not a good job. That's not the job you want to take. That's not the job you want. But Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The third stop is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think we read that. I think we gloss over it. Try it. Try liking somebody you don't like first. You hear what I'm saying? Try liking someone you can't stand first. I'm not talking about love. I'm talking about just like. There are people you don't like. There's people I don't like. And sometimes that person is your spouse. So you try it. I failed this past week or the week before. I failed. Okay. My bad. Sorry, Tanya. I know you're listening. I fail all the time. But in a particular instance, I just jumped into a fight. She wasn't even looking for her. I don't know what was going on. Maybe I was spiritually tired. Anyway, and I just went, and I'm good at fighting. I'm good. I'm mean. I got words. I talked to Jeff today about being a word ninja, and I can be a bad word ninja. And, oh, man, it's mean. And I'm like, why can't I get out of this? Because I have to remember that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And so the other persons in our lives, so my wife, she did the God thing. While I was being an idiot, she loved me. Guess who won? Yes, that was a fight. There was a winner, and it was Tanya. And we have to do that. This is the way we have to be. Our fourth stop is where the rubber meets the road. Romans 10:9 reads, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're going to see a picture of this in just a few minutes after church or at the end of the service when we have a baptism. You confess with your mouth that Jesus was Lord. You believe in your heart he was raised from the dead. You shall be saved. Romans 10:13 goes on to say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's awesome. So the first way to enter into God's rest is you have to first enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Clear? The fifth and final step is this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the journey is rounded out in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer condemned. We can now enter into his rest. And Romans 8, 38 and 39 say this. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take you away from Jesus. That's the Romans road. That's your first step in entering into God's rest. So if you take that step and you know who Jesus is, or if you've taken that step and you know who Jesus is, then we have to look at the next step. And I'm telling you, I'm right here. Remember, we're in a mirror. You're looking at the mirror. This whole time I've been talking to myself. I look a little crazy, but that's okay. Because I'm saying that after knowing that he is the Savior, we have to make Jesus our Lord. You'll see again in a few minutes we do this. We say a little phrase here, a little different at Impact Christian Church. We add the term boss because Lord is sort of it's an archaic term. It's something that we don't, oh, Lord, oh, you're my Lord. I mean, it doesn't really resonate with us, but we all understand what a boss is. We either are the boss or we have a boss or both. So we understand boss. And so it's important. It's necessary. You must make Jesus Christ the boss of your life. It's one thing to have him as your Savior, and we all want that. It's called fire insurance because we don't want to go to hell. Because hell's not a good place. I don't want to be there burning up and all that kind of stuff. We don't want to do that. But make him the boss. And I won't say who and what section, but some people actually, I saw them physically go, oh. Because that's what we do. We don't want to be bossed. We do not want to be bossed. Jesus puts it pretty darn simply in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. You really can't get around this too much. What did Jesus mean? What does the Greek say in there? Well, this is what it says. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Have you ever gone into work and the boss came up to you and said, you want this job? Yeah, I'd like this job. Okay, if you want to keep this job, you have to renounce everything you have in order to follow me. You'd be like, new job. You would just quit. You wouldn't do that. That would be silly. Sign over your house. Give him the keys to your car. Sign over the deed to that property you've been waiting to move down to in Arkansas or whatever it is. Give him your 401k. Give him your bank account. Hand over your children. Give him your spouse. You would look at that guy like he was nuts. And yet Jesus says unequivocally without any kind of qualification, So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I don't think you can say it any more clearly. Jesus wants to be our boss, 100%. When we have trouble, and he says we'll have trouble, when our life falls apart, like Wade alluded to him a couple years ago in his job and stuff, if you do not make him your boss and rely on him, you will go into a tailspin. And I say that because I'm going like this. I go into a tailspin. It happens. And we've all lived it. Some of us are living it now. Your life is a mess because you're not resting. Last thing. Well, one more for the boss thing. Mark 8:35 says this, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Making Jesus the Lord of our lives means giving it all up to him. Finally, we need to find spiritual rest, which is literally his rest. That's what we have to do. So if you've accepted him as creator, as your savior, if you have even made him the boss of your life, you now have to go after that spiritual rest that God promises us. Even the creator of the universe, God, rested on the seventh day. If he needs to rest, I guarantee you we need to rest. And this is the way he summed it up. So this past Thursday, I was sharing a portion of this with my Bible study and basketball group up in Greenwood. And I told them this. I said, the Bible's very practical. I said, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that teach us ways to live life. And I said, reject people who tell you that you can't follow the directives of a 2,000-year-old book. First of all, that's more than 2,000 years old. And you can follow the directives. That's a stupid thing to say. The Bible says don't murder. Do you follow that directive? And everybody's like, yeah, okay. Well, that's from a several thousand-year-old book. If it can't be followed, go out and kill some people. Just don't be dumb. So I told him, I said, literally in Leviticus, it literally tells you how to deal with mold in your house. How did they know 4,000 years ago that mold made you sick? Because they're smart people. And they told you how to, I said, so the Bible can be believed. The Bible can be trusted. And it can be used to enter into his rest. And God said this. He says, I set aside a day. These are God's words. And I called it today. What do you all call today? It's today. Not when my kids are grown, not after I get my life together, not once I get done sowing my wild oats because I'm 22 years old and I want to be me, not because I want to live the way I want to live. God said, there's a day, and it's called today, when I want you to enter into my Sabbath rest. This is the day. Today is the day that God wants you to rest. There's all kinds of ways to do it. Some of you can't give a whole day. I don't know that I can give a whole day. We're busy. Give parts of each day. Make it accumulate. Maybe 10, 15 minutes every day. That totals a day after a while. Daily audio Bibles. Driving in your car, listening to podcasts and sermons and teachings. Reading your Bible. If you don't like to read, just listen to it. Watching things that are Jesus-focused. These are the ways. Listening to this sermon and Pastor Jeff, they're all on our website. You can listen to them whenever you'd like. And you can get filled up with the Word of God. This is the way we enter into his rest. For so many of us, we plan nearly every second of our days. We have calendars. I got to be here. I got to take little Johnny here. Little Timothy has to go over here. And Emma and Elijah and everybody else have to go here. And we do it. And we're there. And we drop them off. And we set this and do that. I got to pay this bill. I got to do this. I got to make dinner. I have to go over and clean the house. I have to go to work and do these things. We do this all. Look at your calendar. Anywhere on your calendar, anywhere in your world, does it say, rest in the Lord, spend time with Jesus, spend time with your Creator? Anywhere. In 365 days, does it say it anywhere that you're supposed to spend some time with your Lord? It doesn't on mine. It's going to start. But it doesn't right now. We have got to rest. We have got to rest because when we're spiritually tired, we make dumb decisions. God wants us today to enter into his rest. As the band comes up, we will pray. And I hope something today, as I talk to myself for the last 33 minutes, I hope something today was useful to you. Father, we thank you for the goodness of who you are. We thank you that you do give us rest and give us the opportunity to rest. But we know, Jesus, that we have to grab that rest and we have to go get it. We have to diligently and purposefully and with intent enter into your rest on a daily basis. You set aside a day, and it's today, Lord, for us to rest in you. Thank you for that amazing gift and the way that recharges and reshapes our lives. And help us to be the people who do enter into your rest on a regular basis. We love you, and we give all of the glory to you, even as we give all of ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.